today are from Lamentations, Psalms, and 2 Timothy. May the words that we speak this morning come from your mouth, Lord, not from mere men and women. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
And from Psalm 3, verses 1 through 5. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to hear me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net that they have hidden for me. For you are my refuge. And into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God.
And from 2 Timothy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed as a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day that has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you.
And in the second chapter of 2 Timothy, verses 1 through 13, Paul says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrusted to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal joy. The saying is trustworthy, as he quotes from the Old Testament. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Folks, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Faith over fear, I think, is a consistent journey as Christ followers. I think even before we recognize it, that sometimes that fear just seeps in or creeps in, and before you know it, that's how we're living our life, out of fear, instead of reminding ourselves that we are called to be faithful. And it's not easy, is it? So as we begin the morning message this morning about a good soldier of Christ, will you take one more moment to pray with me? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts that are gathered be acceptable to you, O Lord, a rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. A good soldier of Christ Jesus. So we'll be in 2 Timothy for the next few weeks. And so this letter is the second letter that Paul is writing to Timothy. He is in Rome and he is a prisoner. And so these are, like, it's his last letter to Timothy. And it is bold. Paul's second letter to Timothy is bold, and it is a clear call for perseverance in the gospel in spite of suffering. And Paul calls on this young co-worker to continue to fight for the faith, to contend for the faith. Even as Paul approaches the end of his life, he's telling Timothy that you need to stand up, you need to fight for the faith. Did anybody ever tell you that when you said yes to Christ, that you would have to be a boxer in the boxing match and actually stand up and fight for the faith of Jesus Christ? I think I have fought so much more than I thought if anybody would have ever told me. And so Paul is calling on his young co-worker, continue, Timothy, continue to fight and contend for the faith. And so you read this letter and you can't help but feel the love that really Paul is urging Timothy. He's actually saying, Timothy, continue. And he wants Timothy to come and to visit him. And so Paul's love of Timothy like a son, and we're pretty sure that Paul knows that he's going to be executed. What would you write in a letter if it was to a coworker or to a sister in Christ or a brother in Christ or to your child or to somebody that you led to Jesus? What would you say in those last words? What would you say? How would you encourage them? What would you want to communicate? What would you want to remind them of? You know, it makes me think of the Last Supper as Jesus is there at the table and he takes his Passover meal and he changes everything and turns it all upside down and he takes that bread and he says, remember, and he takes the and he breaks the bread and says, remember, my body broken for you. And they had to be sitting there going, what? And then when he lifted up that cup of wine and just said, remember, this is the new covenant, my blood shed for you. Like that Last Supper, those last few hours of Jesus' life, those things that he wanted to make sure that the disciples took away. So I kind of see Paul writing this letter in that same kind of framework, but a little different, because this is the last letter that he is writing. This final exhortation to Timothy to urge him to stand firm. Where do you need to stand firm today in your life? It's always an invitation, isn't it? To stand firm. This final exhortation that Timothy is to urge Timothy to stand firm. And this second letter, it is personal. It's not to one of the churches. It's to an individual. And of course it would be personal if this was your final letter to a friend or a coworker. And you're wanting to remind them to be faithful. And Paul urges Timothy to continue in faithfulness. And he points to his own life as an example for Timothy to follow. What he calls Timothy to do, he himself has already done and is continuing to do. Now, I know some of you are like, well, I thought it was Mother's Day and it was going to be all about Mother's Day. Well, here's the part on Mother's Day. If you notice in this second letter that Timothy is receiving, Paul gives credit to his grandmother and to his mother for the faith that he sees in Timothy. It says, and I love the fact, so in verse 4, Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. So he says this to Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois If you're a grandma, maybe you could just put your name there. And your mother, Eunice. And so Timothy is getting this personal letter from the Apostle Paul, and he is saying, you know what, your grandma passed it down to your mom, and your mom passed it down to you, and that same faith dwells within you. Folks, I think that there's a little message there for all of us mothers, all of us parents, all of us aunts and grandmas and sisters and brothers in Christ, that we are called to share the gospel, even when it's so hard some days. You see, truth matters, and Paul says, he says, I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You know, I am reminded as a pastor, you know, God sends and puts me in different places, like all of you. You don't need to be a pastor for God to put you in places with people. You know, to shepherd, or maybe it was just to say hello to somebody one day, or maybe it was, I don't know, to give a $5 bill to the guy on the corner. I don't know, but I do believe that God uses each and every single one of us for something bigger than we can ever even understand. And so sometimes the obedience is just to smile at somebody, or to open their door, or perhaps to say something kind. I am reminded of the people that God puts in our lives to help shape who we are. Do you guys remember that very first sermon I gave in July of 2018? And I talked about Hayden. Do you remember that story? Here's a picture, in case you don't know who Hayden is, because he's from my Dove Creek church. So Hayden is the boy, it's in my lap. Now, when I first came to that Dove Creek church, he sat way in the back with his mom and his dad because I was a stranger. And so the children would come up and we would ask questions about what God was doing in their lives, and Hayden would raise his hand in the back of the pew. I know. Hayden, why don't you come up and join us? Nope. But that first sermon that I preached in this congregation, I'm going to just remind you what that story was, because that was right when I received the call to go somewhere else, to this church, and to leave the people and to leave the children. We had a sleepover, and so all those kids from Dove Creek came to the pastor's house and had a sleepover, and so we had a big old barbecue, and that parsonage had a cave in the backyard. Oh, yeah. You walk that 1 acre, and you hike up this mountain. It was an enormous cave, and so the kids spent the night at the pastor's house, and the deal was, well, then you guys need to help lead the service at the first church, at the Dolores church, because they don't have kids, and then you got to go to church again at your own church, and you still have to lead, because those kids were the scripture readers. They were the ones that would do the on the computer to change the slides. No joke. I would sit there and do this in the front row. And Riley, the only girl, sit there and go, now, 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 now. It was the most amazing experience. But Hayden, that day at the sleepover, he comes up to me and he goes, are you leaving because you love God more? He said, is this the pastor's house? Yeah, Hayden, this is the pastor's house. He goes, so the new pastor will live here? And I said, yeah, the new pastor will live here. He goes, so is the reason you're leaving the church, the reason that you're leaving this house, the reason that you're leaving me? He said in his little 8-year-old voice at that time, he says, is it because you love God more? And I just said, yes. That was the very first message to this body. I do love God more. I love God more than politics. I love God more than, I don't even need to say it. I love God more. If I am a good pastor, if I'm a good shepherd of the flock that God sends me to, it is not about pleasing you. It's not about pleasing my boss, the DS. It's not about pleasing the bishop. It's not about pleasing the conference, because my call is to love God more. More than blank, more than blank, more than to love God more through Jesus Christ, who gave me life and who has saved me. And I can't imagine not living in this way. See, if I'm a good pastor, that means that I trust God and I love his people well. And when we love our people well, that means that we could be hurt, we could be rejected, we could be leaving, we could, well, a whole bunch of things, but I will never not be that person that God puts before me to love others well and to invite them into a relationship with Jesus Christ, which is life transforming. But see, that means that I don't please. I'm not focused on pleasing the people. I know that may sound contradictive. Somebody told me that, Cherie, if you want the congregation to like you, if you could just skip over the parts of the Bible that are uncomfortable, because we want positive messages. We want to leave the church service feeling good. And so I asked the individual, I go, do you really want me to skip over parts of the scripture? The answer was yes. And I said, well, you know what? I am here to please God. I am here to please God. And so my focus is on pleasing and being able to please God. And that means that sometimes that displeases others. And so Paul writes in this letter to Timothy, he says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And Paul continues, and then he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God Almighty. And then in the scripture, and you'll see it on the slide too, and it continues. So Paul continues to write this letter, and he says to Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many others, many witnesses entrusted to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Paul writes, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And then Paul says in his letter, Timothy, think over what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Do you guys think over the words of the scripture? Do you think over these words? Do you ask for the Holy Spirit to give you understanding, to open up your eyes and your heart and your mind and to guide you? Or do you see this not as the inspired word of God, but as a guidebook? Because if you see this as a guidebook, then that means you get to choose what parts you want to follow and which parts you don't want to follow. But Paul is sitting here to Timothy. He uses these three analogies in these three verses, 4, 5, and 6. They are a call to serve and to suffer. And this is what it says. In verse 4, Paul is telling Timothy that this is a call for single-minded desire to please God. Single-focused. Single-minded desire to please God. And then he reiterates, you know, Paul likes to use all those analogies with the athletes. He reiterates that one must obey God's rules in order to succeed. He's not talking about in order to succeed to the world's definition of success, but kingdom impact. And then verse 6 may not be as clear, but it seems that Paul is encouraging hard work by holding out the promise of blessing. Now, how do you guys deal with things in your own life when you're faced with a task that you know is going to be demanding, you know it's going to be difficult? Is anybody else like me where you find ways to avoid doing the task? I mean, I'm a pastor. It is expected that I will preach every single Sunday, Okay, that's a normal expectation. And I can still tell you all day Friday and all day Saturday, I am still having avoidance, like, I'll go do a load of laundry, or I better go do this, or, oh, the dogs want to come back in. Like, I will do all these different things just to avoid sometimes what I need to get done. Anybody else sometimes avoid the things? Paul is warning Timothy against any such avoidance tactics when it comes to the central challenge of witnessing to the royal gospel of Jesus Christ in the face of social and political stigma and danger. Basically, Paul is saying, Timothy, there is a warning here. Make sure you don't pull away from the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. What is the main thing? Yeah. Jesus Christ and loving God more. Paul is telling Timothy, as a disciple of Jesus, you must take your share. And we suffer for King Jesus sometimes. As a witness in this culture, as a witness in this state, it was assumed for a long time that most, if not all, people in Western countries, never mind, I skipped a page. So Paul is telling Timothy, as a disciple of Jesus, that you must take your share of suffering as one of the king's good soldiers. Probably a reference to the Roman Empire at the time. If a soldier wants to please his commanding officer so they would be in line for a better pay or promotion, he's going to concentrate on the military tasks. You know, there's a life of discipline and obedience as a soldier in the army. They must not get distracted or sidetracked. Folks, it is the same way for the Christian. In the same way that Christian called into cheerful confrontation with a world that resists the gospel, must not look for easier activities on the side which it would keep him or her busy and not embody the cutting edge and challenge of the gospel. And so that is that first image, the soldier for Jesus Christ. That's what he's kind of focusing on. And in the second image, in the second next verse, as Paul often uses, is that analogy of the athletic games, which I think is easy for most of us to relate to. They were popular throughout the Roman world, often in connection with major religious or imperial festivals. And if you want to take part in an athletic competition, there are rules to be observed. You must do what the race officials tell you. You must follow the track and not cut corners. You just don't run across. If you're running the track, whatever your disc or your javelin, it must be the proper size and the proper weight and the proper kind and so on and so on. There are equivalent things to be said about living and working as a Christian. And Paul will say more about those in the letter later on, but for this moment, he is mainly concentrating on this challenge for Timothy. He says, Timothy, do not take the easy way out. If we please people, it's really easy to take the easy way out, but when I do that, when you do that, it's, you know, Timothy, do not take the easy way out. Do not look for a loophole. Do not look for a shortcut, a way of seeming to win the event while in fact cheating. You know, I read an article about marathon runners, and some of them were taking taxi cabs for part of the run. I mean, that's cheating. That is not following the rules. That is not following the guidelines. It is all too easy for some people just to imagine that because they are now Christians, they can take whatever easy way that they choose. They figure that, well, I'm going to be saved anyway. But folks, I really believe that it is a narrow path. I really believe that, like Mason, who is Hayden's older brother, he's the one that said, oh, there's going to be trouble. And then this third image is from farming. You know, both in the ancient and modern worlds, the main laborers on a farm would be tenants. But the landlord would own the crop. And the landlord may not give the actual workers more than a small share of it. And so Paul is appealing to this kind of natural law or universal folk wisdom. The one who does the work deserves the first share of the produce. And so here's the point. It's clear. Beware of the temptation to engage in the Christian life like a kind of absentee landlord, expecting the benefits without having to do any of the hard work. And by the same token, if you want rewards, then get on with the work. You know what the work is, right? The nature of the work is clear. We serve a suffering servant, Savior. It would be naive for us to think that we will not suffer in this life. Western Christians have often found it hard to come to terms with this. I know some within this congregation are going to be upset with me of saying this from the pulpit about suffering, but if you think about what Jesus Christ has done for us, you know what? You never, ever suffer alone. Ever. Because he came in the flesh and he walked this earth. He knows what it feels like to live in a broken, messed up world. And for me, that gives me comfort. For me, that is a blessing that I never, ever suffer alone. You see, the signs of a mature Christian are seen in the ways that we suffer for King Jesus. As a witness. You know, it was assumed a long time ago that most of us in the Western countries that were practicing Christians, we just supposed that there would be no clash between religious and civil duty. But in the last couple hundreds of years or so, we've seen that picture change. People now assume that religion is about private spirituality and salvation, and therefore they imagine that it will never impinge on public affairs to the point where others will be angry or persecute religious believers. Do you think religious people or believers are still being persecuted? Are they being persecuted in the United States? Are they being persecuted in their own churches sometimes? For Paul and Timothy, Christianity is about following King James. I meant King Jesus. For Paul and Timothy, Christianity is about following King Jesus, which requires all the strength that his generous grace can give each and every single one of us, which is in the very first verse of this letter. In particular, it will involve standing out for the gospel. The royal announcement, even when it challenges the assumptions and the practices of the world and of the empire and of the United Methodist Church as a denomination and as Mountain Skies Conference and all of those things, even when it stands in challenge to those things in our world. It is really no different from Paul and Timothy's time to our time. And so Paul is writing this letter to Timothy to tell him to endure. To tell him to expect suffering, not all the time, but there will be seasons. And to follow Paul's example, which is an example of Jesus Christ. And we are called to be imitators of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, be strengthened, Timothy. Be strengthened, people of Mountain Vista. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses entrusted to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others. And Paul says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ, and do not let the devil distract you from being a witness of Christ who dwells within us. So Paul is telling us to be single-minded, desire to please God. Paul is telling us, and he reiterates it, that one must obey God's rules in order to really be kingdom-impacting. And then he's also encouraging hard work by holding out for the promise of the blessing. So folks, when we endure, when we suffer, we are a witness to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.